If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, we want to read the Word of God here at the end of this chapter and on into chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter and on into chapter 4. And we'll finish at verse 6 of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's just what we've been doing, singing the gospel. And sometimes people complain about that, invitational hymns, gospel hymns. But that word admonishing, it's on the same page in my Bible, maybe not in yours, but it's the same word warning. If you go back to chapter 1 there of Colossians, verse 28, and you'll see where Paul says, we preach warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. The word warning and the word admonishing is exactly the same word in the original language. And as you know, sometimes people complain about gospel invitational hymns, warning hymns, as if there was something wrong with them. And yet, this is the word that Paul uses here about teaching or admonishing. Verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word that we have read tonight to all of our hearts for his name's sake. For verse 5, you will find the phrase that we want to dwell upon this evening, redeeming the time. The whole verse reads, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And it's not the first time that Paul uses this phrase, because it appears also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And tonight we want to think about the preciousness of time. But let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we come around his word. Our Father, we do pray that thou will bless our meditation upon thy word. O Lord, emphasize this truth and thought that we want to dwell upon tonight, upon all of our hearts. We pray that we will realize, O God, that time indeed is fleeting, and how quickly time passes. Soon our day will be done. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be those who do not look back with regret, but that we might live for thee and serve thee. We pray that thou will speak to our hearts this night, and draw near to us now, O God, as we're found before thee. And as thy word is opened before us, we pray that thou will make thy truth to live in our hearing tonight. And may it enter in and take root in our hearts and abide there. Grant us the help of heaven, the help of the Holy Ghost now, both to hear and I need that added help to preach. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the most important possessions that we have is time. Unlike the God of heaven, we are creatures of time. He is the infinite God who inhabits eternity. He is not subject to time. But you and I are creatures of time. And for us, time is exceedingly precious. The Puritan John Flavel said, and I quote, time is deservedly reckoned among the most precious mercies of this life. And for obvious reasons. Time is short. Surely that's an obvious reason why it is something that we ought to give regard to. The scarcity of any commodity puts a higher price and value upon that commodity. And for us, time is short. We only have a little time in this world. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. He also said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Our lives, as we know, are but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. And because time is so short, and the great work of preparing for eternity so important, we have no time to spare. Paul uses that argument a number of times in his epistles. We've mentioned it here in Colossians and also in Ephesians chapter 5. But he does the same in writing to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. And then he goes on to present an argument on the basis of that. Brethren, the time is short. Therefore, there's something that needs to be done. And therefore it is something that we certainly can dwell upon this evening with regards to ourselves. Because of the shortage of time, there's something that needs to be done. There's something that we need to give heed to and thought to. But also time is uncertain. Uncertainty increases the cost and value of goods. We know that time is short, but none of us know just how short that it could be. We know not how little time is allotted to us in this world, or how little of that time we have left. We're only here for a little season, but none of us know just how short that little season will be. Have we a day, a week, a month, a year? None of us know, and therefore, because of that, again, it impresses upon us the preciousness of time. But time is unrecoverable. There are many things that if we lose them or had them taken away, we could easily replace them. Even with the things of life and some of those things that we might count very necessary in life, if they lose them, if they were stolen from us or whatever, we could go about replacing them. Maybe sometimes it would take us a while to do so, but eventually we would get thereof and replace that which has been taken away. But as we know, we cannot do that with time. We only live once, and there's no way of retrieving time that is past. It's gone forever. How many an individual in the world tonight would love to turn the clock back and change some set of circumstances, some event, some incident that happened in the past? How many an individual like that tonight would love to go back and change something, but we can't. We can't because time is unrecoverable. And if we've missed an opportunity, well then it's gone and gone forever. But more importantly than any of these thoughts with regards to time, surely it's that awareness as well that it's what we do with our time in this world that will determine whether we are happy or miserable in eternity. In many respects, this world is a place of preparation for eternity. What we do with our time is going to determine and have an impact upon our eternal destiny and also our eternal happiness or our eternal misery. And therefore it is something that we ought to give heed to. And I want us to join up these two portions tonight, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Also, as I say, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, where Paul makes the same statement. He says some different things in the context of both passages, and we'll seek to bring them in. But we want to dwell upon the preciousness of time. And the first thing I want you to consider here is that Paul warns about the great thief of time. The great thief of time. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, you might know the verse off by heart and don't need to turn it up, but it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a reason why he's exhorting these Ephesian Christians to do this. He says, you've got to redeem the time, and we'll come on in a little moment or two to think about exactly what that means. But he says, you've got to do this, you've got to redeem the time, and here's the reason for doing it, because the days are evil. And there he highlights for us the great thief of time. The evil day is the thief of time. Now we might use the word evil today to refer to that which is immoral or corrupt in its character. But in the Bible there's a much wider breadth of meaning to the word evil. The word evil in the Word of God takes in really anything that we might say is troublesome in its nature. And certainly things that are questionable morally and corrupt in society, those things will bring trouble. But it's not just that narrow definition of evil that the Bible refers to. But it has this much wider breadth of meaning. And it's referring, you see, to the fact that there are things that can rob us of time. Time that we ought to give to the things of God. Time that we ought to spend thinking about eternity, thinking about our soul, preparing for eternity, laying up treasure in heaven. Paul has in mind all of those things that can come into our lives and intrude into our circumstances, and as a result they rob us of time, and before we know it, hours have passed, days have passed, weeks have passed, years have passed, and we're still not right with God, and we're still not walking with God, and we're still not laying up treasure in heaven as we ought to do. As I say, the word can have the meaning of just labours or hindrances, annoyances, hardships, trouble. Those general experiences of life, because if you notice there just where this statement appears in both of these epistles, in Colossians where we have been reading and also in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul here puts this phrase in among the general circumstances of life. He's talking here about duties that belong to a Christian in both passages. We have read there this evening in Colossians, and he begins there in verse 17 or verse 18 to speak about wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters on down into chapter 4. He's talking about the general things of life, the general circumstances of life, all of those things that whatever particular area they might be, whether at home or in employment or in the world generally, there's a whole host of troubles and difficulties that might arise, hardships, hindrances, that might come out of any one of those different circumstances that are there before us. And all of those things can have the effect of robbing us of time. Time that we ought to give to the things of God. Jacob once said to his sons, Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me. And he was just talking about the circumstances of life. He was particularly talking about the conduct of his two sons and what they had been doing. But he says, all of these things are against me. They're hindering me. They're in a sense holding me back. Was Jacob's thought of what the circumstances of life were doing to him at that particular time. And to many an individual tonight, and you might be one of them, is held back by some particular circumstance. And it's robbing you of time. Time for the things of God. Time for the Lord. It was Queen Elizabeth I, many years ago now, but she's reputed to have said, all my possessions for a moment of time. And she was a wealthy queen. The British Empire was all spreading across the world, and the riches of those places where the British Empire was reaching were being shipped back to England, and she was a wealthy king. But when she came to die, that's what she was reputed to have said, all of my possessions for a moment of time. How precious a moment of time is. How valuable a moment of time is, that she would give up everything that she had just to have another moment of time. And how many times, how many different circumstances in life have come in to our way of living and have robbed us of that time that ought to be given to the things of God. That's what Paul is warning here against when he's writing to these two churches in Colossae and in Ephesus. He's exhorting them not to let these things rob them of time. Time that they ought to give to the things of God. Time that they ought to use to seek after the things of God. There's a thief of time, and we need to be on our guard. How subtle the thief of time is. Because at the back of that there is the work of the devil, the subtlety of Satan, and how subtle he is. And we can be taken up with something so easily, and more important things, spiritual things, are pushed to the side, and we justify it. We have an excuse for it. We have a reason. If somebody was to challenge us, even our own hearts were to challenge us, we've got a ready-made excuse. Oh, I have to do it. This is absolutely necessary. And all that it's doing is robbing us of time. The evil day, the general troubles, circumstances of life become hindrances and stumbling blocks in the proper use of time. The second thing I want you to consider here is to use time best, we must act wisely. It's interesting that in both of these passages, in Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul makes a connection between wisdom and redeeming the time. If you look, for example, there at Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 15 this time, the previous verse to where the phrase appears, it says, seeing them that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So in both of these portions, Paul makes this connection with wisdom. There has to be a wise consideration of our ways and our circumstances so that we do not lose time and not robbed of this time that we ought to be giving to the things of God. We must act wisely. We need wisdom to use our time aright. The Lord needs to make us wise. Otherwise, if we are not made wise, we will fritter away foolishly that precious commodity of time that we have. The little season that we have in this world, the few years that we have, if we do not act wisely, if we are not made to act wisely, then we will fritter away those precious days and months and years. And before we know it, it's gone. And we've wasted our days and we've lived for things that are worthless and that in the end count for nothing when we stand before God. How we need to be instructed to act wisely if we're going to be those who redeem the time. Now, only taking heed to the Word of God can make us act wisely. As we know, the Scriptures are designed to make us wise. We're all familiar, if you just turn over a few pages in your New Testament there, to what Paul said to young Timothy about how he, from a child, had known the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. That thou from a child, known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's the Scriptures that make us wise. If we are going to be wise, if we're going to redeem the time, then we need to be those that take heed to the Word of God. The Word of God must direct our ways. The Word of God must enlighten our minds and cause us to focus on certain things. If we are going to redeem the time, there's no other way to act wisely other than by taking heed to the Word of God. We do not have it within ourselves to choose the right way to go. As we know, Jeremiah said that. It is not in man to direct his ways. We do not have that ability within ourselves to properly direct our own thinking and our own ways and our own lives so that we might act wisely and redeem the time. We do not have that ability. We need to look to another. We must look to the Lord. We must look to His Word. The Lord has given us words that will, if we follow them, we will be those who act wisely. After all, the Word of God comes from the one who is described as the all-wise God. That's how He's described in the Scriptures. He is the all-wise God. There is no one as wise as Him. He is the one who is infinitely wise. We may, by following His Word, be wise in a certain way and to some limited degree, but there's no limitation with God as to His wisdom. He's infinitely wise. And He has given us His Word to direct us. And the person who is wise enough to realize that we need to follow the Lord's Word and we need to take heed to what the Lord has to say and let His Word direct us in the way that we should go, then we will be those who end up acting wisely. We will be those who end up then redeeming the time, making the best use of the time, the short time that we have in this world. It's interesting too as well in the same context here to notice that Paul warns about walking as a fool does in this world. Because the opposite of wise is being foolish. And in these portions of Scripture, Paul does highlight that as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And the context there is suggestive of our daily lives. I know that he uses the word walk there, see that you walk circumspectly, but it's taken as the metaphor for life, not just particularly how we might physically walk, as we know. It's a metaphor for how we live our lives. And Paul says, now you need to live your lives circumspectly. You need to live your lives carefully. The word circumspectly is the word that has come over into our English language as acrobat. And you just think about an acrobat. Every step is important. Every step has to be taken with the utmost care. There's the acrobat making his way across the tightrope. One wrong step, one wrong move, overbalance either side, and he's down. He's off that narrow rope that he's trying to walk across. Well, that's the word there that is translated circumspectly in Ephesians 5 and 15. See that you walk circumspectly. And surely there's a vivid illustration for us. We have to be careful. Every individual has to be careful. One wrong step
Just like the acrobat, one wrong step is enough to bring us down to ruin.
And sure, and then he goes on in the next line to say, not as fool. Walk as a fool, and you're liable to make the wrong step. Walk as a fool. Act in a foolish fashion, and you're liable to take the wrong step, go in the wrong way, do the wrong thing. Do the thing that will bring about your ruin if you walk as a fool. And therefore, we must always be careful that we do not act foolishly and walk foolishly. And if we tie that in with time here and this theme that we're thinking about this evening, the preciousness of time, the use of moments, minutes, hours, days, surely they must be given some consideration. Are we using them wisely or are we using them foolishly? Are we using them to follow things that will be to our profit, or are we using them to follow things that will be to our ruin and bring no good to us? We have to walk wisely. And in doing so, we'll be redeeming the time. Now, to walk wisely is to follow the things of God. Isn't that what the Word of God will point us to? It will point us particularly to Christ. If we take that all-encompassing statement of Paul about Timothy, you've known the Scriptures, Timothy, that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Well, the one thing the Scriptures do is point us to Christ. And is Christ the focus of our lives? Is that how we live? All that we do, does it revolve around the person of Jesus Christ? Because then we can say, well, we're seeking to redeem the time. We're seeking to use the time that God has given us in the world to live for things that are of worth and value and benefit. Is Christ the focus of our lives? If he's not, then we have to conclude that we're walking foolishly. If he's not the centre and the focus tonight, then we're walking foolishly. We're not redeeming the time. The third thing I want you to consider here is what it is to redeem the time. We've been speaking about this and quoting this term as Paul uses it here in both places. But what exactly does he mean by redeeming the time? Well, simply, just one phrase, translation or elaboration on it. Just, it means to buy up the opportunity. To buy up the opportunity. There's a word in the New Testament language that refers to the passing of time. It's the word that, again, it has come over into our English language as chronology or chronological. We use words like that. That's referring to the passage of time. But that's not the word that appears here in these two portions of Scripture. There's another word for time in the New Testament language, and it simply means opportunity. Or season. Not so much the passing of time. Oh, we're all conscious of that with the passing of time. But the word that Paul here uses is a word that speaks about opportunity. Seizing the opportunity. Seizing the opportunity. Making the very best use of the opportunity that is given to us and presented to us. That's the word that is here. That's what Paul is referring to when he says, redeem the time. Buy up those seasons of opportunity. Seize those opportunities. How precious time is as it's passing away. And therefore, the challenge is tonight, are we seizing those opportunities that are afforded to us? Are we active? Are we alert? Are we aware that there's something that needs to be done with the time that is allotted to us on earth? Do we live with that consciousness? We're going to answer for our time. And how we have used it, what we have done with the opportunities that God has given to us. Opportunities to hear His Word, opportunities to come to Him, opportunities to serve the Lord, opportunities to witness for the Lord. We're going to give an answer for what we have done with our time. And what a host of opportunities rise up before us if we think about our lives up until the point of in time of tonight. What opportunities have been presented to us over the course of our lives, whatever length of time we might have been here on the earth. There's something to be seized. There's an opportunity to be seized. Now, the particular metaphor that Paul is here using comes from the world of merchants and traders. And after all, Paul, I'm sure, came into contact with them quite often. He was in many a port city. He was on many a merchant boat as well, going from place to place. So I'm sure he many a time observed the merchants and the traders. But the metaphor that he uses, this terminology about redeeming the time, comes from the world of merchants and traders. And it's referring to those who would most diligently observe the changing seasons and the changing opportunities that there would be and makes the most of the season to merchandise their goods and trade. They would know when to sell their goods. They would be expert at knowing what it is they need to be selling at a particular time.
as any businessman would you would expect to do. You would expect him to know the whatever field it is he's labouring in, whatever merchandise it is he's selling. You would expect him to know the best way to sell his goods. Well, here's a word that comes out of that world of merchandise and traders, and these men who would know the very time to sell. I know the time to buy too. They would seize the opportunity. And that's the word that Paul is employing, the phraseology here that he's employing in writing to these two churches and saying to them, now you've got to redeem the time. You've got to be like these individuals in a spiritual sense. You've got to realize you've this golden opportunity. Your time that the Lord has given to you here in the world. You've got to make the most of it. We're not to misuse it. Remember the individual that the Lord spoke of in the parable in Luke 12, the rich fool. He misused his time. He engaged in building his barns and making them greater and bestowing all his goods in them. Little did he know that his soul would soon be required of him. And the Lord asked him the question, then whose will all these be? But that's what he was taken up with. He was taken up with wasting his time. He was taken up with things that were of no lasting profit. And the passage concludes, Luke 12, verse 21 concludes. Here's the spiritual application to it. The Lord said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. He spent his time laying up treasure for himself, but he had no riches toward God. Spiritually, he was a pauper. Physically, materially, he was wealthy, having to enlarge and build his barns great, even bigger than they were before. But before God, he was a pauper. He had wasted his time. You see, time must be redeemed, time must be used, the opportunity must be seized to lay up treasure in heaven. That's all that counts at the end of the day. Do we have treasure in heaven? Is Christ our treasure? Is he our treasure? Is he the thing we value the most? Is he the thing of infinite importance? Is our treasure tonight in heaven or in the earth? This phrase that is here used by Paul is also able to be set in opposition to time lost. We're prone to losing time, prone to wasting time, prone to letting time slip, as we've been thinking there a moment or two ago about the thief of time. But we're prone to losing time with no profitable return. That's the thought. How critical that is to a businessman, to a merchant here. As I say, Paul's using this term that comes from the merchant world, a trader. If a merchant man, a businessman, misuses his time, he's going to suffer a loss. If he doesn't make proper use of his time and uses that time properly to buy his goods and sell his goods at a profit, his business is heading for ruin. He can't afford to lose his time. He can't afford to waste his time in unprofitable exercises. It's going to have a serious implication. And again, bring that over into the spiritual realm. The Christian can't afford to waste his time. The unconverted, who are indeed misusing their time and wasting their time, they can't afford to go on like that any longer. There is a need to buy up the opportunity that is given. I was thinking about this afternoon. Many examples, I suppose, would come to mind in the scriptures of individuals who seized the opportunity. But one came to my mind as I was pondering this afternoon. Bartimaeus. Remember blind Bartimaeus on the road, sitting on the roadside begging? That's all he could do. Just a blind beggar. Needing someone to have mercy on him and pity on him and to give to him something that would keep him alive. And he heard the commotion coming down the road and realized who it was. Somebody told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth that's passing by. And Bartimaeus seized his opportunity. It was his one last, maybe his one only opportunity. For Christ was going to Jerusalem. He was never going to come that way again. He was on his last journey up to Jerusalem before he was going to be put to death. He was never going to come that way again. Never going to come that way again. Bartimaeus probably didn't know that. But that's what it was. The Lord was on his way to Jerusalem. But Bartimaeus seized the opportunity. Seized that moment in time as Jesus was passing. And he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And there's a wonderful statement there in those records in the Gospel about it. It says, Jesus stood still. Bartimaeus got the Son of God to stand still. Because he seized that moment and he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't that what the unconverted need to do? You're unconverted. That's what you need to do. You need to seize that moment as Jesus is passing, as the gospel is preached, and as you hear the call of the gospel, you need to respond and come to Christ. But surely there's a word for the child of God in this portion as well. In fact, these words are primarily and in the first place directed to the people of God. We need to be using our time properly. We need to be redeeming it, laying up treasure in heaven. Our time is gone. We want to finish up and give you time to get down to the mission. But just as we conclude, you think about the Saviour in those parables where he brought in the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. And there's a thought there of the trading. And we've said this term comes from the trading world, the world of the merchant man. And there the Lord has lessons for us to think about as well from the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. Are we redeeming the time? Are we making the best use of our time, the little time that we have in this world? Are we using it for the things of God, to lay up treasure in heaven? Or are we like that man that we have referred to? We're just living for the world. Oh, may we be rich toward God, the preciousness of time, and may we redeem it. May the Lord bless his word tonight.